for tonight. James chapter 4, we'll begin reading our scripture passage from tonight. It says, beginning at verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's remain standing for prayer tonight. Father, thank you for bringing each one with us tonight to the service. We thank you for the visitors that are with us tonight as well. And we pray, Lord, that you would open your word to each of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that if there's one here this evening with us who doesn't know that their sins have been forgiven, who's not certain that if their life came to a close tonight, they'd be on their way to heaven, may they not leave here tonight until they've received the free gift of eternal life and been saved. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of that in your word, that those who will call upon you and receive you will be saved. And we ask, Lord, that you would do not only a work among those who may need to trust Christ, but, Lord, for those of us who already do know him, would you speak to our hearts as well, Lord, and help us to recognize that life is short. We ask in Jesus' name, for his sake and for his honor and his glory tonight only. Amen. You may be seated this evening. This is a passage of Scripture that I've preached from for a number of years, but it came to mean a great deal more to me in the year of 2006, because in January of 2006, I was diagnosed with bladder cancer. Whenever that happens, you begin to think a little bit more about the brevity of life and how short life is and how quickly it could be over with. And I would read this passage of Scripture a bit differently. "Go to now, ye evangelists, that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a week and preach and do puppets and chalk art. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings." That word boastings literally means your planning, your schedules. But rejoicing in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." This passage of Scripture is a vitally important passage of Scripture because it tells us a very important fact that every one of us needs to understand and deal with in our lives. And that's the fact that life is short. The illustration that's used here is, what is your life? That's the question. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Where I grew up in Philadelphia in the United States on the East Coast, Mid-Atlantic region, it didn't get very cold until it got into October or November of the year. You'd go back to school and I would have to walk to about 6 or 8 blocks to wait on a corner with a number of the young people for the school bus to come by and pick us up. Most days it was a very beautiful walk. It was before even sometimes the sun was up, before the birds were chirping, before we'd get down there. But then it'd get further on into the fall, and you'd run out of the house and say, "Whoop! Wait a minute, I need a jacket today." And you'd go back inside, and you'd grab a jacket, and you'd go that day. Then a couple of weeks would go by, and you'd walk out of the house, and all of a sudden you'd say, "Wait a minute, did I just... Hey, I can see my breath today." But you know, in those early days in the wintertime, I better look really fast because it's only there for the fraction of a second before it disappears. And then it would get into the very cold months in the wintertime, January and February, when you'd have to wear a heavy winter coat. And in the day when I was a teenager, the coat of choice was like a ski park. It was called a snorkel. It zipped all the way up under your chin, and you looked out through a little ring of fur around the front that way. If you were breathing really hard going down the street, going to the bus stop, somebody might think you were a runaway smokestack off a steam engine somewhere, or maybe a periscope from a submarine that got loose or whatever. But in any case, you'd stand down there at the corner and wait with the other young people, and you'd breathe this way, and out would come this cloud of vapor, and then you'd breathe that way and another one that way. And if the bus was very long in coming, it wasn't long before you couldn't even see anyone else standing anywhere around you because of all that. Now you know I'm kidding you, right? I'm pulling your leg, as they say right now, because even on those days when it's really, really cold, you can breathe out that vapor, and it hangs there for a bit, but it's not long before it vanishes on the wind. And what God tells us about in this passage of Scripture is a thought that I want us to think about tonight, and that thought is, life is short. Do you realize that according to the Word of God, because the Bible reminds us that life is short, there are three things for which we need to be prepared. Three things for which every one of us, and no matter whether we're adults or children, no matter whether we're believers or not believers, that every one of us needs to be prepared for in life. What are they? Number one, because life is short, we need to be prepared for death. We need to be prepared for death. That's why that question is asked. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, when we've got young people here tonight, and young people have a tendency to think, hey, you know what, I'm not worried about death, because it's only those old arthritic gray-haired people who die, right? Wrong. Young people die every day. Back in the U.S. This last spring, there was a little boy, 8 years old, who was playing in a community soccer, you would call it, football league, and fell over on the field in front of everybody in the middle of the game and died. When my wife and I were getting ready to leave for the Fiji Islands to preach the gospel there last summer in the month of June, there were two young men who were co-captains of a sports team on the west coast of the U.S. who both died within 48 hours of each other. In one of our revival meetings that we had in the U.S., there was a 16-year-old boy who sat in the back corner of the auditorium. He heard the message of the gospel. In fact, the same message that I'm preaching to you this evening. And I asked at the end of the message, is there anybody here that doesn't know for sure if you died, whether or not you'd be going to heaven? And he raised his hand that night, or that morning, I should say, that Sunday morning. But when the invitation was given for those who would like to settle that, to do something about it, he didn't respond. I don't know why. Maybe he thought, well, hey, you know, I'm just a teenager. I've got the rest of my life to worry about doing that. Or maybe he thought, it's just the first day of a whole week of special meetings. I can do it later this week if I want to. I don't know what he was thinking, but I can tell you this. On Tuesday morning, when his mother went to wake him up for school, she could not awaken him. He had died in his sleep. And we've been back to that church since then. They still, to this day, don't know why he died. I know why, not because I'm a doctor or a pathologist, but because the Bible tells us it is appointed unto man once to die. Every one of us has an appointment with death. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 says, the living know that they shall die. Genesis 3, verse 19 says, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. You know, I heard once about a little girl who said to her mom, Mommy, please, did you hear what the preacher said about in church yesterday? She said, well, wait, did I hear what the preacher preached in church yesterday? She said, yes, Mommy. She said, well, the preacher preached a lot of things in church yesterday. What do you mean? She said, well, Mommy, did you hear the pastor say that people came from dust and we're going to go back to dust? And her mother said, well, yes, honey, I heard him say that, but why are you excited about it? She said, Mommy, quit coming my bedroom and look under my bed. Somebody's either coming or going under there. I hope it's not that dirty under your bed back home, but the Bible does tell us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's an important fact to know. In Genesis 1, verse 1, this world didn't evolve on its own over billions and billions of years. Nobody would even think to look at a watch like one on my arm and say, well, some that just happened over billions of years. Somebody obviously designed it. It's somebody created it. Somebody built it. Somebody sold it, and I bought it. And yet people today use a human brain that is more intricately designed than anybody's computer man's ever designed. And it looks at a human body and a world around us that is more mathematically ordered than anybody's watch would ever even dream of being, and yet they say it just happened. No, the Bible says a loving creator made this world. And that's an important fact, because you know what that means? That means we're not pieces of protoplasm caught in the cosmic matrix. That means we're not accidents. We're not mistakes. It isn't survival of the fittest. Rather, the Bible tells us God loves each one. God is concerned for each one of our hearts. And the Bible tells us very plainly, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And there are people that would say, well, wait a minute then, preacher, if there's a kind, gracious, caring, and loving God, then why is there death in the world? Hey, don't blame that on God. That's not God's fault. The Bible tells us that when God created this world, He created a beautiful garden, and He called the garden Eden. And then He created the first man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and God called him Adam. And then God created Eve from one of Adam's ribs and brought the two together and put them in that garden home He had created for them and gave them dominion over everything that He had created. He only gave them one small prohibition. He said, you may eat of all the fruit trees of your garden home except for one. You may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, because the day you do that, you will surely die. Now, he didn't do that because he was trying to spoil their fun. He didn't give them that command because he was trying to get them to sin out of curiosity. But understand, when God created humankind, including you and me, He did not make us a race of electronic dolls or robots so that when He poked our belly button or squeezed a sensor somewhere in our hand, we'd automatically say, I love you, God. I'll serve you, God. God created every one of us with our own will to choose. You have a will to choose either to love, honor, and serve God who created you, or you have a will to choose either to serve sin or self or Satan himself if you so desire. And what God did was to give mankind a little test that man failed miserably because Satan, God's adversary, who had been the covering cherub over the throne of God in heaven and was cast out of heaven because of his pride and because he led one third of the angels in rebellion against God in heaven, was kicked out of heaven after being defeated, came into this world, and knowing that he could never overthrow God, determined to go after the crowning achievement of God's creation that God had made in his own image then. So he came into the Garden of Eden and he said to Adam and Eve, why don't you eat of that tree? The one in the middle of the garden. And he said, no, we're not to eat of it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. And Satan said, you will not surely die. Why, God knows if you will eat of that fruit, you'll ascend to a higher state of being. You'll be like gods yourself. It's the same lie that humanism teaches in our world today, that you can live independently of God, that man is supreme above even any kind of God or deity that anyone might make up for themselves, that religion is a crutch for weak-minded people, etc., etc. No, listen, that's a lie, folks. And the Bible tells us that Eve believed the lie. And she took of the fruit and she ate of it, and she gave some to her husband Adam with her, who was not deceived, the Bible says, and he also did eat. And so the scripture says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. You realize there was no sin, there was no death in this world before Adam and Eve disobeyed God. But God said in Ezekiel 18, verse 4 in the Bible, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And because Adam and Eve sinned against God, they willingly chose to disobey God's command. They died physically. And every human being from Adam and Eve all the way down to you and to me has also died. I'm sure you probably didn't get up this morning and stretch and look out the window and say, boy, it's a beautiful day out today. I wonder if I'll die today. But you ought to think about it because you could die today. There's not a one of us in this room today who's guaranteed another heartbeat, another breath, or another moment of life. Your life could come to an end tonight. You could be on your way home from this very service this evening, and some drunkard coming home from a pub somewhere could lose control of their vehicle, cross the center line of the highway, strike you, and you could be in eternity tonight. Or you can go home like that 16-year-old boy I mentioned earlier tonight, lay your head down on the pillow, and never wake up again. It's because of sin that we all have to face death. And we can point our fingers back at Adam and Eve and say, well, it's all their fault. If they had not sinned, I wouldn't have been born a sinner. And yet there's not a one of us who has not willingly chosen, just like they did, to disobey God. And we looked at the Ten Commandments two nights ago and the fact that there isn't a one of us who has ever kept those commandments, who hasn't broken those commandments. And the Bible tells us that the reason why God gave them is because by the law is the knowledge of sin. We wouldn't understand our sin and the punishment that comes because of our sin if we didn't have the law. But seeing God's law and realizing we've disobeyed His law causes us to realize that we are all sinners, every one of us in the sight of a holy God. No matter how good we try to be, we have all violated God's laws. And the Bible says in the book of James chapter 1, it says, he that keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all. God's Word says in James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15, that man sins when he's drawn away, every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What does that mean? Simple translation. We don't sin because somebody threatens to kill us if we don't. We sin because we choose to. We disobey our parents because we want to. We steal because we feel like it. We do what we do that's wrong because we want to do it. And the Bible says that we're just as guilty before a holy, righteous God who is judge of all creation as Adam and Eve were. And because of that, we face the penalty of physical death, which is followed by a place that Jesus called hell, and then a terrible judgment, and then a lake of fire for eternity. We're going to see some of that before we close tonight from the Word of God. But we all face death because we've all sinned. And not a one of us here can say, not me, preacher, I'm not a sinner. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says in Galatians 3:22, the Scriptures have concluded all under sin, including you, Brother Webb. Amen. Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. Every one of us has violated God's laws, and therefore we deserve the penalty which God said comes from sin, and that is death. So whether you like to think about it or not, someday your heart's going to quit beating, your lungs are going to quit breathing, your eyes are going to go shut in this life for the last time, and you're going to die. You know, there are really only two ways to die according to the Word of God. What are they? In Christ and out of Christ. As a believer in the Lord Jesus or an unbeliever. And there's a difference between the deaths of those two people. You see, I like to tell people this because some folks will say, well, preacher, look, I wish you wouldn't talk about death like that because I am scared to death of death. I don't like to think about death. Hey, let me tell you tonight, you don't have to fear death if you know the one who gives eternal life. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What did he mean? They'd never die physically? No, but even if your heart quits beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes go shut in this world for the last time, realize that inside of that body is an eternal soul. That's the real you. That's the real you, and that body's just the container the real you lives in. And the Bible says that those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing my grandfather when I get to heaven. My grandfather worked on the railroad in the United States, and one day there was a terrible accident in the railroad yard where he worked. He saved another man's life in the midst of the accident, but he was severely shocked by electrical current in the time he did that. It damaged his heart muscle. They took him to the hospital and they did everything for him, but he eventually slipped into a coma, and they finally came to my grandmother and said, ma'am, there's nothing else we can do for your husband. It's just a matter of time until he dies. Grandmom sat by Granddad's bed every single day from that point on, hoping that he would come out of that coma one more time so she could see him alert and awake before he went to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. She knew that as a young man he had realized he had sinned against God and that Jesus had died for his sins. And he had asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and to forgive his sin and to save him, and that God had saved him. And because he was saved, not in order to be saved, mind you, he had been baptized and joined a good Bible preaching church and was busy serving the Lord in the local church. Well, one day as Grandmom sat by the bedside, a movement on the bed caught her attention. She looked over and Granddad's eyes were open again. He was awake. He had come out of the coma. She said he then proceeded to sit straight up in the bed. Then he looked as though he were looking straight through the ceiling of the bedroom, right into heaven itself. She said a smile crossed his face from ear to ear, bigger than any she'd ever seen on his face in his lifetime. Then he looked down at her with that big smile on his face. He pulled his arm loose from the tubes and wires he was attached to, pointed up with his finger toward heaven and shook it like this and smiled at Grandma. Then his eyes went shut and his arm went back to his side and he lay quietly back in the bed and he was gone. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His saints. I've only seen one person ever leave this world, and that was my own father when he passed from this world. My father was an evangelist, preached the gospel for 67 years in many countries in the world. And I was in my father's room when he passed away, his hospital room. We had been there the night before because we thought he might pass the night before. My mother and my sister and my brother-in-law and others that were there. But Dad woke up the next morning and said he felt a little bit better and thought he'd have another good year, 10 years to preach. And the doctors had to come and inform him the reason why he felt so well was because they weren't pumping the drugs through his bloodstream anymore, and they weren't shocking him with the pacemaker that he was being zapped with before. And so we had a good day of fellowship with Dad. My sister went on to work. She worked at the hospital there. In fact, she had been in charge of all the intensive care units in that hospital for many years before they pushed her upstairs to administration. And so it was the end of that day when my sister came back and I said, you need to take Mom home tonight. And he was here all last night and most of us didn't get much rest trying to sit in chairs here and sleep somehow. Take Mom home. You're only 40 minutes away. If anything happens tonight, we can call you. You can be here pretty quickly that way. I'll stay here and I'll sleep in the room with Dad. They had a pull-out chair thing that you could sleep in the hospital room. And so everybody agreed and Mom and my sister went back to my sister's home where my mother and father had been staying. And I sat and was fellowshiping with Dad. It got to be 6 o'clock. Now in the U.S., they put news on the TV at 6 o'clock and 11 o'clock at night. My dad was a 6 o'clock news guy. He liked to see the 6 o'clock news. And when it got to be 6 o'clock, I said, Dad, you want me to turn the TV on for the news? He said, no, I'm not worried about anything here anymore. We talked a little while longer. He got to be about 7:30. He went to sleep peacefully and was resting. And I stayed up and worked on my laptop in the room there till about 11 o'clock. And then I shut it down and pulled out the chair and went to sleep myself. And it was about 3:40 in the morning when I was awakened by an alarm and a red light flashing on my father's monitor by his bed. And as I climbed out of the bed, the nurse came hurrying in the room and she said, his heart's going at a much faster rhythm. It's only a matter of time before he passes. She said, I've called your mother and your sister and told them what's going on. They're on their way in. And my father was awakened by her moving around in the room, and he said, what's going on? And the nurse was a believer in Christ. She said, well, Dr. Webb, I believe you're going to go to be with Jesus tonight. She said, what's your favorite hymn? He said, the old rugged cross. She said, can you sing it? Well, Dad had a wonderful voice, and he and I had sung together many times in our meetings, and so he asked me if I'd sing with him. We sang all the verses of the old rugged cross, and then we sang two or three other songs that we sang together in meetings that talked about heaven and the Lord Jesus. And then he got tired, and though he's a bit warm, he wasn't in any pain or any anguish of heart or soul or suffering. And so he asked if I'd keep singing. I sang a couple more songs, and then we started to talk a little bit before Mom and my sister got there. I said, Dad, what do you think is going to be like when you get to heaven? I mean, think about it. You've been preaching the gospel for 67 years. You've seen thousands of people accept Christ as their personal Savior. Do you suppose any of those folks are going to want to be at the gate of heaven to see that ornery evangelist who was preaching the day or the night that they trusted Christ as Savior? Suppose they're going to want to be there to see you when you get there. And Dad, what about the rewards that the Bible says that God has? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things God has prepared for them that love Him. God's Word talks about not only heaven having streets of gold and jasper walls and gates of pearl. That's to make it as understandable as it can for us. But it even tells us that human language is inadequate to even begin to describe the rewards and the treasures that God has for those things that last forever for those that have faithfully served Him. And then, Dad, what's it going to be like to see Jesus? To see the Lord who saved you? Well, my mother and sister arrived. They took up their place on one side of the bed, holding one of Dad's hands, and I was holding Dad's hand on the other side. Again, he wasn't in any anguish of mind or body. He was very peaceful as we talked together. My mom and Dad continued their marriage-long argument they'd always had. I talked about it the other night. I love you the best. No, honey, I love you the best. No, sweetheart, I love you the best. And finally I interrupted and I said, you know, Dad, there's somebody that loves you even more than Mom or Dad, my mom or I or any of the rest of us. And he looked at me and smiled and said, yes, son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, who died for me. And a few minutes later, he looked at all of us and he smiled and he said, I'm going now. And he closed his eyes and went into eternity. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His saints. I would ask you, what about you tonight? What if it was your heart that quit beating, your lungs that were breathing, your eyes that went shut right now, this moment? Do you know that you would be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Bible says only those who have accepted Christ as Savior can be certain of that. Otherwise, if you die without Christ, it's different. I remember reading a book once that was called The Voices from the Edge of Eternity. It was nothing but account after account, eyewitness accounts of the deaths of various people. Some rich, some poor, some educated, some uneducated, some famous, some unknown, and some believers and some unbelievers. One thing stood out to me about that book, and that was there was a tremendous difference between the deaths of those who died in Christ or out of Christ. Those who died in Christ many times died like my father did, like my grandfather did, speaking about heaven with peace in their heart, without anguish of spirit or body. And yet those who died out of Christ so often died just the opposite, with anguish of spirit, anguish of soul, with fear, with foreboding, with dread. Those who died sometimes in awful, terrible, not only physical but mental anguish taking place with them. My pastor and I were down the road from our church one night talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were speaking with a man who was a lorry driver. He drove many miles over the road. And the pastor was talking to him about salvation and happened to mention what the Bible says about hell. And the man stopped us and said, fellas, I appreciate you coming by to talk to me tonight, but I don't believe in hell. We didn't argue with a man. Sometimes you win an argument and lose a soul. So we just showed the man a couple of verses about what Jesus said about hell and asked if we could have a word of prayer for him before we left. He said, sure. So we prayed. We left that night and we were on our way back to the church. It was too late to visit anybody else. And pastor didn't say a word for about 10 minutes. That's unusual because my pastor and I are best friends. We like to talk when we get together. But he didn't say anything for a good 10 minutes. And I said, pastor, why are you being so quiet tonight? Pastor said, Brother Barry, don't let anybody ever tell you there is no hell. I said, what do you mean? He shared with me for the next 10 minutes that he was one of five men drafted into the U.S. Army during the Vietnam War. He was the only one out of those five men from that village where he grew up that was actually sent to the battlefields of Vietnam. At that point in his life, he was running from God's call to preach. And he believes that he didn't want to do that. And he believes that's why God sent him to Vietnam. And he said to the Lord when he got on the craft to go, Lord, if you'll bring me back alive, I'll go and I'll preach. When he got there, though he'd never had any Bible college training or anything more than what he'd heard in church, he began to witness to everybody he could. He talked to the Vietnamese people in the army camp where they lived and led some of them to Christ. He witnessed to some of the other soldiers stationed there with him. He even witnessed to the officers who were over him. And there was one fellow he got to be good friends with. I guess they had some of the same interests in hunting and fishing and the outdoors and camping. And he had talked to this fellow before about the Lord Jesus, but they were on their way back from a rest and relaxation time to the front lines of the battlefield once more, riding in the Jeep together, when Pastor started to talk to him about the Lord Jesus again. And the fellow stopped him right in the middle. He said, "Look, preacher, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a hell, I know there's a Jesus who died for sinners, and I know I need to get saved." And he said, "I promise you, one day I will. Just don't bother me anymore about it now." Well, that was Monday. On Thursday, the very same week, they were shoulder to shoulder in the jungle, on patrol together, when that man was shot by an enemy sniper. And he cried out and he fell to the ground. And the pastor said it took six of the strongest men in that patrol to hold that man still enough on the ground so that the medic could administer morphine. And when the morphine should have taken away from his mind any thought of the pain he was experiencing, every man in that patrol commented it seemed the drug had no effect whatsoever. He was crying out and begging by name each one of them to save him, because he could feel the fire beginning to burn him. He was going to hell. He could hear the screams of the damned in his ears. He could see the demons coming to take him. And he died screaming those words with six men holding him down. The pastor said that night on the way back to church, "Brother Barry, don't let anybody tell you there's no hell. I've seen somebody slip into it. And it's not a pretty sight." There's some people that say, "Well, I believe in the Bible and I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell." Well, then you don't believe in the Bible or Jesus, because Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than anybody else in the Bible did. In fact, Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than he even did about heaven, because he didn't want anybody to go there. In one passage, he said if you had a sinful hand or a foot or an eye that would keep you living in your sin rather than coming to his salvation, he said it'd be better to cut off that hand or whack off that foot or reach in and gouge out and throw away that eye and only have one of each to be cast into heaven than have two of each to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The Lord Jesus told the true story in the book of Luke in chapter 16 of the rich man who died and in hell lift up his eyes being in torments. His money couldn't help him. He couldn't buy him eternal life. Nothing could. And there he was in hell. And it says he was in torments. There's some people that say, "Well, if there's a hell, there's no fire there." Jesus said there is. The man begged and pled that somebody be allowed at least to dip their finger in water somewhere and come and cool his tongue, because he said, "I'm tormented in this flame." But he was told, "I'm sorry, nobody can come to you where you are. Neither can anyone there ever leave." That shoots some religions' ideas that somebody could light candles for you or pray prayers for you or be baptized for you to somehow get you out of hell and into heaven. Because according to Jesus Christ, once a person enters hell, there's no escape, no reprieve, no parole, no second chance. There's no hope. The Bible tells us that those who die in Christ are absent from the body and present with the Lord, but those who die without Him are absent from the Bible and present in hell, to suffer there. So I would ask you tonight, what if you died right now? What if your heart quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes went shut in this life for the last time? Do you know for sure you'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord, or would you be absent from the body and present in hell? Every one of us must be ready for death. Why? Because life is short. You could say, "Well, I'll put it off till tomorrow." You could pass tonight and it would be too late for you to make a decision on it. Secondly, because life is short, we not only need to be ready for death, but we need to be ready for something called the rapture. We need to be ready for the rapture. What is that? Well, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to the clouds. Don't mistake it or confuse it with what's known as the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's when the Lord's going to come all the way back down to the earth, and His feet are going to settle on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain's going to quake and split in two right through where the false temples have always been. And the Lord Jesus is going to come then to this earth. The Bible talks about the rapture. That's going to happen before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That's when Jesus comes to take those who have already received Him out of this world to be with Him for eternity. The Bible speaks about it in several different places. In John chapter 14, for example, verses 1 to 3, you can see that in your Bible. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. One day He's coming back to take us to where He is also. If we've trusted Him as Savior, we can know He's coming again for us. It speaks about that same coming of the Lord Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What does that actually tell us? There's going to come a day when the trumpet will sound in heaven. We don't know when it is, but it could happen tonight. And the archangel of heaven is going to shout. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back from heaven to the clouds above the earth, bringing with Him all the souls of those who have already trusted Him as Savior and have already passed from this life, whose bodies have been in the grave, whose souls have been with Him in heaven. He's going to bring those souls back with them. They're going to continue down into the earth, be reconnected to that body which has been reconstituted, and be resurrected from the grave. And as they are being caught up through the air to meet the Lord in the air, it says then those of us who are living, who belong to the Lord Jesus, who have trusted Him as Savior already, the Bible says we are going to be caught up together with them, and we're all going to be changed and given new glorified bodies, and we're going to be together, the Bible says, never to be separated again. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord Jesus is coming back one day. Could be today. That's what the rapture is. And there are some people that say, so wait just a second, preacher. What you're telling me is that if Jesus Christ came right now, the trumpet's going to sound, the archangel's going to shout, and every truly born-again child of God in the entire world, even in this room, is going to be gone just like that? Right. Well, then, preacher, I'll just wait until I see that happen. And when I see that happen, then I'll know what you Christians have been preaching is true, and then I'll get saved. No, I'm sorry, friend, I don't believe you will. Well, what do you mean? Let me read it to you directly out of the Bible, God's Word. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll find it says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, notice that's capital W because it's speaking of the Antichrist. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Even him His coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What does that mean, Brother Will? It very simply means this. Anyone who's had the opportunity to hear the gospel, just like you're hearing tonight, anyone who's had the opportunity to hear that they were sinners and deserving of death, and yet that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for our sins on the cross and paid for our sin debt, and if we would turn from our sin and trust what He did on the cross and take His gift of eternal life, anyone who's heard that and has had the opportunity to accept Christ as their personal Savior, anyone who's had that opportunity and yet has said no, when Jesus comes, isn't going to say, wow, what the preacher said is true. Dear God, please save me. The Bible says rather, because they had pleasure in unrighteousness rather than coming to Him for salvation, they're going to believe a lie. What's the lie, preacher? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I can tell you this. It's been about, maybe 10 years ago now in the United States in the city of Los Angeles, right before Christmas time. There was a religious guru who had a following of people there who was teaching his people that in the tail of the comet that was passing through our galaxy that particular year, there were spirit beings on a trek through the stars, and that you could join them on that trek, but you had to release the spirit from the body. They committed mass suicide together. That's the lie of a man. They believe the lie of a man. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, those that have had the opportunity to save, God will send them strong delusion, and they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned to believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They're not going to say, wow, what the preacher said is true. Dear Jesus, please save me. They'll believe a lie because they didn't trust Christ when they had the opportunity before to make that decision. Now, there will be some people who are going to be saved after that rapture of believers, but there are people who are born into this world that never heard the gospel before. And they'll, when they hear the gospel, have the chance to make the choice to accept or deny Jesus Christ. And so the Word of God tells us the rapture is when believers are going to be taken out of this world. Hey, for those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that means we're going to go to see the Lord. And most of us will say, amen, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, I would ask you, are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready if Jesus came? Why? Well, why would you ask that, Brother Webb? Because I grew up in an evangelist family. My dad was away from home about 3 out of every 4 or 4 out of every 5 weeks. He was out preaching, was back again, and when he was home, he was only home for about 5 days before he left again. So, man, I mean, if we knew Dad was coming home, I was usually very excited to see him. In fact, when I was young and I wasn't in school yet, I'd be at the front door of my house. There are pictures of me that way that they took when I was a kid, standing at the front door, looking out the front door. Is that Dad? No. Is that next vehicle? Is that Dad? No, that's not him. Finally, my father's vehicle would arrive, and they'd open the door, and I'd be like a racehorse out of the race gate, you know, down the sidewalk steps, down the driveway, across the little patch of grass, and across the sidewalk, and I'd run up and give Dad a big hug and put my hand in his pocket. Why? Because if I had behaved while he was gone and was a really good kid, my father would bring home a reward. Might be a little matchbox car or truck, or it might be a package of bubblegum, baseball cards with bubblegum stick inside or some other such thing that way. I was usually very excited to see my father when he came home. But I can tell you guys, there were some times when I wasn't so excited. You can probably imagine when. It was when, while Dad was gone, my mother said to me, "Son, you wait till your father comes home." Think I was at the door then, waiting for Dad. Is that Dad? No, I'd be downstairs under the bed, you know. And my mother would finally holler down, "Son, your father's home! Tell him hi for me." Why wasn't I excited about seeing him then? Because I hadn't behaved myself while I was gone. And I knew, look, if you've seen the American flag, you know the it's one of the nicknames is called the Stars and Stripes. I tell people I had very patriotic parents growing up. If I disobeyed them, they laid the stripes. I saw the stars. Okay. Now, my parents didn't abuse me in any way, no. But they did discipline me when I did wrong. So do you think I was up there waiting for Dad to come in so I could get my discipline, my comeuppance? That's why it was better for me to live in a way that would be pleasing to my father while he was gone, so that when he came back, I wouldn't have anything to be ashamed of. And I would ask you if you know Christ as your personal Savior. Look, we don't have to fear death because we're going to hell. We know we're going to heaven. But if Jesus came tonight, would you be ready to meet him? Would there be anything at home in your DVD collection or anything you've got on your computer that you would be unhappy, that he would be unhappy to see? Have you been behaving in some way that the Lord wouldn't be happy with? Have you been disobedient to his commands? Because the Bible says we're going to see him one day. He's coming back. He could come back tonight. So I would ask you, first of all, the Bible says life is short. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Are you ready for death? Are you ready for the rapture? Finally tonight, are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready for the judgment? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time. Are you ready for the judgment? You know, there are a lot of people that are confused. They think there's going to be one massive judgment in which sinners and saints and Satan himself are all going to be judged. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly tells us that Satan and his minions will be judged separately from humankind. Then there will be two separate judgments for mankind. One is called the Bema Seat Judgment, or the Judgment Seat of Christ. The other is called the Great White Throne Judgment. The first I mentioned is the judgment of believers, when believers will stand before the throne of Jesus Christ and give an account of themselves to God. And the other is the judgment of unbelievers on the day when they will stand before the throne of Jesus Christ and give an account of themselves. Let me show you just two last passages of Scripture I want to take you to tonight. That one speaks about the judgment of believers, the other that speaks about the judgment of unbelievers, before we get ready to pray and close this final message tonight. If you look at 1 Corinthians, if you found your way back to 2 Thessalonians, keep going toward the front of your Bible now, until you get past Ephesians and Galatians and finally get to Corinthians. And we'll go to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the judgment of believers when, beginning at verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." All right, what does that scripture describe? It tells us, look, there's going to to come a day when those of us who are believers are going to have our life come to an end. Or Jesus comes in the rapture, then we're going to be taken to be with Him in heaven. But at some time after that, there will be this judgment, and every believer will stand before the Lord. Now listen, since the time, if you're a believer in Christ, you've trusted Him as Savior already, since the day you were saved, every one of us has been investing four things. Time, talents, treasures, money, possessions, and toil, work, effort, energy. Every one of us is investing those four things every single day for either that which is temporal, that's the here and now, or that which is eternal, that's going to last in heaven forever and ever. I would ask you tonight, if you're living for money, if you're living for possessions, if you're living for cars and houses and jobs and bank accounts, how much of that can you take with you when you leave this world? None of it. Not a single coin, not one jewel, not one fancy outfit, not any popularity, no houses, no businesses, no cars. Everything is going to be left behind. In fact, the Bible says it's all going to be burned up when God destroys the world and creates anew. It's all going to be gone. So if you live for money and possessions and the things that are here and now, hey, listen, even as it is now, you have to have a guard to watch over it so they don't steal it out of the bank vault. You have to have a motion sensor so nobody gets near it. You have to have an alarm system set on it so nobody can touch something. And even the stuff that nobody gets to rusts or falls apart or goes to pieces or just deteriorates to nothing. Look, how smart is it, how wise is it for us to live day in and day out for the stuff of this world? It's going to pass away. There are going to be some people who are living that way who are believers in Christ. And the Bible says they're the ones who are going to face the recompense of the foolish. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved yet. So it's about fire. Think about it. In the U.S., it seems like every summer we have massive wildfires out in the western part of the country. We were out there last year near one of the worst of those. And I remember people being interviewed who said, everything I had was lost in that fire in the house. All I have left are the clothes on my back. Think about it. A lifetime of living in it, all they had left were the clothes on their back. What the Bible is saying here is that there are going to be some people who know Christ as personal Savior, but who are living for the here and now, the stuff in this world. They're going to leave it all behind. It's all going to be burned up. And they're going to be in heaven. Yeah, they'll be in heaven, but with nothing to show for the entire life God gave them on this planet. No reward. No honor. It was all here. And it's all gone. There will be some that way. But there will be the reward of the faithful. It says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. What do you mean by that? Well, listen. What kind of treasure can you take with you out of this world? Hey, you can take your family with you. You can take your neighbors with you. You can take your loved ones, your co-workers, even your enemies with you. If you tell them how they can be saved and they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then when they're absent from the body, they'll be present with the Lord. And I would ask you, when you get to heaven, if you're saved tonight, when you get there, like Dad and I were talking about the night he passed, will there be anybody there in heaven that'll come up to you and say, thank you for handing me that gospel tract on the street and sharing Christ with me? Or thank you for inviting me to the church service so I can hear the gospel and be saved. Will there be anybody like that? Will there be anybody from some part of the world you didn't even know existed, from some village you could never pronounce the name of, that will come up to you and say, thank you for not wasting your money on a big screen television set or another computer video game. Thanks for putting it in the offering to church. Because of that, a missionary came halfway around the world and came to our village and told us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of us are here because you invested what you had that God gave you for eternity. Somebody said to me one time, you don't make a lot of money being an independent Baptist evangelist. I said, maybe not, but the fringe benefits are out of this world, literally. And you can't beat the retirement program in heaven either. Amen? I heard about a very famous millionaire in Texas in the U.S. who invited a famous preacher to come to his home for dinner one day. And even after the preacher passed the gate, you know, with the big bullhorns and the wrought iron and all the rest of that, the bar or whatever ranch, it was still some time before he arrived at the mansion. And when he got there, a valet parked his car and a butler led him into a beautifully appointed banquet hall where he seated him across from a long table filled with delicious foods with the millionaire, and they had a delicious meal. And when that was done and the coffee and the dessert had been finished, then the millionaire said to the preacher, come outside, I'd like to show you something. So he took him out back of in the back part of the property to a rise in the ground, and he said, preacher, come here. He said, look to the north. Everything you can see from here to the horizon in that direction belongs to me. He said, look to the south. Everything you can see from here to the horizon in that direction belongs to me. He said, look to the east. He said, as a matter of fact, in any direction you look from here to the horizon, from where we're standing, everything you can see belongs to me. What do you think about that? And the preacher said, well, sir, as far as the world's goods are concerned, that's very impressive. But could I ask you a question? And the millionaire said, what's that? And the preacher said, how much do you own in that direction? I'll ask you tonight, how much do you own in that direction? How much is waiting there for you according to the Word of God? Or is your treasure here in this world to be left behind and burned up? That's why an old preacher I heard say one time, it's better to be given while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. Amen? What are you living for? Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for that judgment? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. And when it vanishes away, the Bible says, you're going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ if you're a believer. Are you going to receive the reward of the faithful or the recompense of the foolish? But there's a different judgment for those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Turn to one other passage of Scripture with me quickly tonight. And that's Revelation chapter 20. I'm just going to read the verses here. And then I'm going to sum it up for you so you understand what it says. And then we're going to get ready to close in just a few moments. Revelation chapter 20. This judgment is the judgment for unbelievers. Now that's the last book in the Bible, so you shouldn't have any problem finding that one. And it's almost the very end of the book. Okay, so Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 11 through 15. The Bible says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books, which were according to their works. And the sea gave of the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered of the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, let me sum that up for you tonight. The Bible says that if you are with us this evening and you've never asked the Lord Jesus to save you, you've never trusted Him, when you die, they're going to bury your body in the grave, but your soul, the real you that lives inside of that, according to Jesus, will go to a place called hell to suffer there, not forever, but until the day of the judgment we just read about just now. On that day, God is going to call your soul back out of hell where it's been suffering and your body back out of the grave and reconstitute it and reconnect the two so that every sinner will stand physically, spiritually, holy in the presence of Jesus Christ before His judgment throne. At that judgment, every sinner will face four things. Number one, you'll face the law of God you violated. It says the books were opened. One of those books will be the Word of God. Why do you think people in this world who want to claim to be atheists are so desperate to get rid of the Bible out of society, to get rid of the Ten Commandments, particularly out of courtrooms and classrooms and civic buildings? Hey, it doesn't take much thought. If you admit there's an absolute law of right and wrong, then you must of necessity admit there's an absolute authority, God, who gave it, before whom man must one day absolutely have to give an account of himself. And people don't want to think about that. They think, if I can get rid of the Bible, if I can shut down Christianity, if I can marginalize believers, if I can, secularize the world so that nobody talks about the Bible anymore, or Christians anymore, then I can live the way I want and do whatever I want with no consequences. No, listen, someday every sinner who dies is going to stand before the throne of Christ and face the law of God. Even in society today, in a fair country, no one is taken before the judge without the law that was violated being cited. You're here because you broke this law. They'll face the law of God they violated. Secondly, they'll face the list of every sin they've ever committed. It says that both verse 12 and 13 says they were judged according to the things that are written in the books, according to their works. Do you realize from the time a person is born into the world to the time they die, if they die without Christ as their Savior, God keeps a running, accurate record of every sin they've ever committed in their lives. Every lie they ever told, every wicked thought, every lust of the heart, daytime, nighttime, with or without anyone else around or involved. And there are going to be some people that are going to stand before Christ at that judgment. They're going to say, I don't deserve to be here. I'm not that bad of a person. And God's going to open the list of their sins. And I think they're going to be shocked at how long that list is. Every sin they've ever committed will be listed before them. Hey, if you're a believer tonight, aren't you glad there's no list like that for those who have trusted Christ? Because the minute we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says our sins are forgiven and washed away, never to be remembered against us again. But unbelievers will one day face that list of their sins. So they'll face the law of God they violated, the list of every sin they've ever committed. Thirdly, they're going to face the Lamb's Book of Life. Notice the Scripture says there, another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. It's called elsewhere in the Bible, the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the book in which are written the names of every person, boy, girl, teenager, man, or woman, who ever turned from their sin, trusted what Jesus did on the cross for them, and took His free gift of eternal life. At the moment of salvation, a person's name is placed in that book. Somebody said, well, wait, preacher, no one at that judgment is going to have their name in that book, are they? No. Then why is it there? As a witness against them. I quoted a passage of Scripture before the first song that we played on the horns tonight, where Jesus said, Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will come in that day, he's talking about this passage of Scripture, this judgment. Many will come in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Hey, let me ask you, what is it that organized religion will tell you have to do if you want to have any kind of a hope of heaven? Do good works, right? Keep sacraments, confess to a priest, go on a pilgrimage, keep the Ten Commandments, keep the Golden Rule, get confirmed. What does the Bible say? Can we work our way into heaven? Can we earn or merit eternal life? No, here's what the Bible does say in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. God isn't impressed with how good we are. He knows how good we're not. He knows how good He made man to be, and you can find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where it says, and as He which hath called you is holy, that means separate from and set apart from sin. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means in every part of your life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, how many of us here are just as holy as God is? None of us is, myself included. Why? Because we're all sinners in God's sight. We've all violated His commands. We've all broken His laws. And because of that, we're deserving of death. We're deserving of hell. We're deserving of this awful judgment. Some people say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't it say right there in that passage of Scripture, they were judged every man according to their works? Doesn't that mean then that if I can do enough good works, I can get to heaven? No. That would be in direct contradiction to what we just quoted to you from the rest of the Bible that says it's not by works. Well, then what does it mean? It's not that difficult. If you went to a court trial today, even here in Great Britain, and you watched the proceedings, and you saw somebody tried, and you saw them found guilty of a crime, either that day or some other day, I don't know how they do it here in Great Britain, there would be the sentencing. When that man would stand before the judge, and the judge would say, you've been found guilty of whatever it is, and then tell what the sentence is going to be. Question, what determines how severe a sentence a convicted criminal receives? Does the judge have a game spinner card up there behind his desk with punishments all the way around it? And boom, oh, look, you got that. No, that'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? No, that's not. Seriously, what determines how severe a punishment a convicted criminal receives? It's the degree of the crime, right? The degree of the crime determines the degree of the punishment. How does that apply to this passage of Scripture? It's quite simple. Every person who dies without Christ is going to suffer in hell and then in the lake of fire, the Bible says, for all of eternity. But there are going to be some who are going to suffer far worse than others because of how wicked they were. Immediately people's minds go to people like Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin or somebody else like that, and that would be true. Folks like that would suffer far worse than others, but every sinner who goes to this judgment will end up suffering for eternity. They'll face the law of God they violated, the list of every sin they committed, the Lamb's Book of Life where their name is not found written. And remember, the Bible. I stopped at that 23rd verse of Matthew 7 where they said, in thy name I've done many wonderful works, because most religions say it's good works. If you do enough good works, hopefully that'll get you into heaven. Here's what Jesus said in verse 23, continuing in Matthew 7. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I'm sorry your name isn't here. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart, depart where? Well, we read about it in verses 14 and 15, if you're still in Revelation 20. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And there's somebody who said, well, preacher, see, now wait a minute, this is why I don't like this Christian thing, because they're talking about death and hell and all that judgment, and I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell. Hey, let me tell you, I don't either. Now that's what you think Christianity is, you hadn't listened to the whole message. Because the Bible says very plainly in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says that God doesn't want one of us to be lost. He doesn't want one of us to be separated from Him. Now, wait a minute. I want you to stop for just a second as we close the message tonight very clearly. Put yourself in God's place. God is holy. There's no sin with Him. No dishonesty. No unrighteousness. He's just. He's righteous. He cannot sin. He will not sin. He always does what's right. The Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. And He is the one who declared, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now look, none of us was forced to sin. Amen. Nobody put a gun to your head, knife to your throat, threatened to kill your family member if you didn't lie, cheat, steal, or disobey your parents. We did those things. Why? Because we willingly chose to. We willingly chose to. And so we stand guilty before a holy, righteous, just God who created us and yet who loves us. Now understand, what would happen? Some people have the idea, well, God knows none of us is perfect. So if we do the best we can and we help our fellow man and we're kind to our neighbor, and God knows none of us is good enough and it's perfect, so He'll just lower His standards and let us get into heaven anyway, even with some sin. No, you can't do that. Why can't He? Because that's not who He is, and that's not what His law says. If God allowed one sinner with one sin into His holy heaven, it wouldn't be a holy place anymore. He wouldn't be a holy God anymore. He wouldn't be righteous, and He wouldn't be just. He cannot deny His attributes. He must punish all sin by death. And if He sent me right now to a lake of fire for all of eternity, I deserve it, man. Like everyone, I deserve it. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What could God do to remain holy, righteous, and just, and punish all sin by death, and yet make a way of salvation for you and me, a way of forgiveness for all of us, a way to enter His holy heaven and dwell with Him for eternity, not in a lake of fire forever? Only one way. Only one way. And that is that someone else who never sinned had to be punished and give their life for everyone else who has. Now that leaves all of us out because we were all born in sin. Okay, I can't save anybody. I got my own sin to deal with. You can't save anybody. You have your own to deal with. There's only one person that was ever born on this planet without sin and ever lived without sin. Who is that? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the Lord Jesus. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any of us should perish. And so He did the only thing He could. He sent His sinless Son from heaven into this world to live without sin. And then to go to a cross on a hill called Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5-6 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So the Lord Jesus hung upon that cross, and God placed upon His sinless Son all of your sin and mine. And again, God unleashed upon His own Son all of the judgment and torment that you and I deserve for all of eternity. He sacrificed His Son for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love
toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid down His life and God accepted His payment and raised Him from the dead. Do you know that so many people saw Jesus Christ alive after His resurrection that it would stand up in any court of law anywhere in this world? Many of the news media of the world won't tell you that. He's alive tonight. And He's willing to give the gift of eternal life. You can't have it any other way. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. We don't deserve it. We deserve death and a lake of fire. But the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. Somebody offered you a gift. You could turn away from it. It's your choice. You could reject it. It's your choice. Or you could stand there and say, well, I believe they have a gift they want to give me. But just standing there and believing wouldn't make it yours. What would you have to do? Accept it. How do I accept the free gift that Jesus died on the cross to purchase for me? That gift of eternal life, sins forgiven, an abundant life with Him every day on this earth, and eternal life with Him in heaven one day. The Bible says three things. Repent. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. What's that mean? Simply means come to God tonight and say, God, I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry for that sin. And I can't change you, but I know you can. And I know you will and I want you to. So Lord, I'm willing to turn from my sin to turn to Christ. Then what? Believe. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16 said, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe tonight that Jesus is God, that He came from heaven, that He died in your place, that He rose from the grave, that only He can save you, that He will if you'll ask, then there's only one thing left, and that's to ask. That's to receive that gift. Romans 10:9-10 and verse 13 tells us this. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For some of us here tonight in this auditorium, there was a time when we realized we were sinners and deserving of God's absolute judgment in the lake of fire for eternity, but that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. We turned from our sins and trusted what Jesus did for us and took His gift of eternal life. Some people say, preacher, I'd make that decision, but I'm not going to make a promise I can't keep. I can't imagine living that kind of life a Christian is supposed to live. I can assure you, you can't. But I can also tell you the promise that Jesus will in you. He'll change your life. He'll make you what you ought to be. It's the only way you live for Him and live with Him for eternity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this as I sum up tonight. If you've never done it before, you can come to God tonight. You can say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for that sin, and I can't change me, and I can't make myself better. But I believe that Jesus died in my place on an old rugged cross and paid for my sin, then and only He can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. Change me. I take Jesus as my only Savior. Would you give to me your gift of eternal life and save my soul tonight? You say, preacher, if I prayed a simple prayer, just that simple, God would save me? Absolutely. How do I know? He promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, verse 13. You say, well, I'll do it sometime. Do you know there's not a single verse in the Bible that says you can do it tomorrow? The Old Testament says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 1, those very words. And then in James chapter 4, our passage of Scripture tonight, it says what? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 2 says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen, whether you're a visitor or a church member here tonight, I would beg of you before we close this service tonight, if there's never been a time in your life when you've ever turned from your sin, trusted what Jesus has done for you, and you've never taken that gift of eternal life, please don't leave tonight without doing it. I'm not talking about joining somebody's church, getting up and giving a speech to somebody, or getting baptized. I'm talking about simply receiving the free gift that Jesus wants you to have tonight through faith in His finished work on the cross for you. Because you may never have another chance to make that decision. I won't tell the whole story because we need to pray and close tonight. But I'll simply say there were three young men that came to one of my father's evangelistic meetings and sat in the balcony while he preached the gospel. And in the invitation, were invited by one of the men of the church to receive Christ as Savior. And each one, in their way, rejected that invitation until the third and final one said, "Leave us alone. We're young yet. We got plenty of time to get saved. Don't bother us now." And as soon as the service was over, they ran out to the car, climbed in, squealed their tires up the road, went 2 miles, had a head-on collision with another automobile, and all three were killed. Dead on arrival of the ambulance. I could tell you story after story like that, and I'm not trying to frighten anybody here tonight, but I want you to think about the fact that God loves you, and He's offering that gift of eternal life to you tonight. It's your choice to accept or reject it. Eternal life or eternal death. Don't wait for what is your life. It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer tonight. Every head bowed and every eyes closed. Before we pray tonight, I would like to ask just a couple questions before we get ready to dismiss the service. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm the only one looking around right now. I wonder, first of all, how many folks here tonight could say, "Brother Webb, you know, praise God, I do know for sure that if my heart quit beating, my lungs quit breathing, my eyes weren't shut in this life for the last time, that I would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I know I've turned from my sin and I've trusted Christ as my Savior and I've already asked Him to save me. If I died tonight, preacher, I am absolutely sure I'm going to go to heaven." How many can lift a hand in testimony to that? Only if you're sure of that fact tonight. Can you lift a hand in testimony to that? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. God bless you. Thanks. You may put them down. Let me ask a second question. Of those who just raised your hand, I wonder how many of my brothers and sisters in Christ would say, "But preacher, I'll be honest, I'm not really ready for the rapture or the judgment because I haven't really been living as the Lord wants me to. I'm not ready to stand before Him. Maybe I've been focused more on the here and now rather than the eternal, these things of this world instead of that which lasts forever. And I realize I need to be living for Him. I know Him as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm not ready for the judgment. I'm not ready. Here's my hand. Pray for me." How many believers have slipped a hand up tonight to say that this evening? Yes. All right. Thank you. Appreciate that. You may put down those hands. Here's my final question tonight. I wonder how many here this evening would say, "Brother Webb, I couldn't or I didn't raise my hand with everybody else just a moment ago. Because to be honest with you, I really don't know of any time in my life when I've truly repented and turned from my sin or believed on the Lord Jesus or asked Him to come into my life and to save me. And if I died right here, right now, tonight, Brother Webb, I do not know I'm going to go to heaven, but I'd like to know it. I'd like to be sure of it. Here's my hand. Would you just remember me in prayer tonight?" I wonder who would lift a hand tonight just to say that. Yes, God bless you. Yes, thank you. That's two. Is there anyone else like that tonight? Preacher, pray for me too. Yes, thank you. That's three. Anyone else? Brother Webb, I don't know it. I'd like to know it. Listen, we've talked about some pretty serious things tonight, but praise God, we've talked about the love of God for us and the plan of God to save us. But it's up to us to choose. It's one thing that amazes me about an almighty God who can do anything He wants to do. He's limited Himself in at least one way. He will never force anyone to be saved. Some religions will try to do that to you, but He'll never force you to be saved. He gives the choice. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him." He will save you if you'll ask Him into your life tonight. He'll forgive every sin. He'll begin to change your life. He'll begin preparing a place for you in heaven for all of eternity. What a joy it is to know Him and to know sins forgiven and to know you have eternal life. I'm going to pray for those who have asked me to pray for them. But ask, is there anyone else like that that would lift a hand and say, "Preacher, I don't know that either. Here's my hand. Pray for me. I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven." Anyone else? Let's stand very quietly then together, please, for prayer. And as we stand for prayer, Miss Katie's going to come in just a moment after I pray. She's just going to play a verse or two of a song on the keyboard. We're not going to sing anything, but we want to give an opportunity for folks to respond to the Holy Spirit of God if God's speaking to your heart tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You tonight for bringing us together to this place. Thank You so much for Your precious Word. Thank You that we can know for sure, Your Word says, that if we die today, tomorrow, next year, we'll be on our way to heaven. Lord, I pray for those who are here tonight who don't know that fact, who are not sure if they died tonight they would be with You. Lord, would You give them the understanding of the gospel as we've tried to share it as simply as we can tonight, and give them the courage to make that decision this evening to receive God's gift of eternal life tonight. We pray they would not leave without salvation, we ask in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As Katie plays the keyboard right now, I'd like to first give an opportunity, if you would like tonight, to make a decision, if God's Spirit spoke to your heart, if you're a believer tonight, God spoke to you tonight about something that needs to be made right. Let me encourage you to take time to talk with the Lord right now as the keyboard's playing. But secondly, if you do not know for sure if you were to die right here, right now, this minute, whether or not you're going to go to heaven, first I'd like to invite you to allow us to have a counselor to sit down with you and pray with you about that. Pastor's here at the front. If you'd like to know that for sure, if you slip out of that seat and just make your way here, we'll meet you at the front while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'll have somebody sit down with you privately with a Bible and answer your questions, make sure you understand the truth and help you to ask the Lord to save you tonight. If you'd like to do that, I'd like to invite you just to slip out of that seat and come tonight. We'll meet you here. And I realize perhaps you're visiting with us tonight for the first time and you might say, well, preacher, you know what? I'm too nervous. I'm too embarrassed. I'm too backward. Hey, did you notice I didn't quote a single verse in the Bible tonight that says that you have to be in a church building to be saved, never mind walk down an aisle somewhere? Listen to me tonight. If you understand that you're a sinner and you're truly, honestly sorry for that sin and you believe the Lord Jesus loved you and died for you on the cross and only He can save you, you can call on Him right now, tonight, right where you are, right where you're standing in your seat. You say, preacher, I don't know what to pray. I have no idea what to say to God. All right, listen, I'd be happy to lead you in a very simple prayer that you could pray right where you're standing tonight. You don't have to, some people pray it out loud, but you don't even have to do that. You can pray it silently in your heart tonight. But I would challenge you, do not pray this prayer unless you sincerely mean what you're asking. I can assure you God will hear you tonight. And I can assure you He will save you if you ask Him to. Again, I'll quote that verse, Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But remember, you need to do it now. If tonight that's you, if you say, preacher, that's me, I don't know if I died tonight, whether or not I'm going to go to heaven, why don't you just bow your head right now? Pray this simple prayer in your heart to God and mean this prayer with all your heart. Just pray like this. Dear God, I know I am a sinner. And I'm sorry for my sin. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And that He paid for my sins. And that He rose again. And that only He can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. I take Jesus as my only Savior. Please give to me now your gift of eternal life. Save my soul tonight. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. And for the promise that if I called, you would save me. So thank you for saving me tonight. And now may I live for Jesus. For I ask it in His name. Now our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one but Pastor and I are looking around. And that's for the purpose of praise and prayer and thanksgiving. Do you realize that if you prayed that prayer just now in your heart to God, that God heard you and He answered that prayer? You say, I don't feel any different. It has nothing to do with how you feel. Some people say they feel like there's a burden lifted from them. But a lot of people say they didn't feel anything. It's not about what you feel. It's about what God promised. And He promised that whosoever would call on His name would be saved. If you did that tonight, He heard you and He saved you. I can assure you on the authority of God's Word and what He promised. But you know, two verses ahead of that verse, it says this. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. So may I ask this final question before I turn the invitation of the pastor to close tonight. I wonder who here tonight would say, Brother Webb, when I walked in here tonight, I didn't know if I died, whether or not I'd be going to heaven. But when you prayed that prayer, you just prayed, I prayed that prayer with you, right here where I am. And I'd just like you to know, Brother Webb, I did ask Jesus to save me tonight. If you did that, can you lift a hand in testimony to that tonight? Amen. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Praise the Lord. That's two. Anybody do that? Else do that tonight? Brother Webb, I prayed that prayer as well. And I meant what I prayed. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else do that tonight? If we can help you this evening at the close of the service, or if you have questions, please don't leave without asking. There's a snack in the back. There's some tea back there. Feel free to hang around for a few minutes. It's Friday night. Kids don't have school the next day. You might not even have to work tomorrow. Let me encourage you. Hang around. Ask some questions. I'd be glad to take a Bible and show you the answers to those questions to be a help to you. If you're a lady or a young lady, let pastor's wife know about it.
or my wife, one of the ladies, if you're a man or young man, let a man know about it. If you have questions, let us know about it. You can let Pastor know about it, no matter who you are tonight. He's here all the time. We're leaving tomorrow to head off to the next meetings we have over in Livingston before we go back to the U.S. again. But Pastor's here all the time. He and his wife and the Free Baptist Church meets here all the time. They'd be glad to help you to live for Christ, to answer your questions, help you to serve the Lord. Pastor?